Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and do we have an episode for you today? How's it going, Kristen?
Good.
Yeah, you ready? You ready for this one?
Yeah. We are, again, we're doing another two-in-one night, and so we... Yeah, it's been a heavy night, but this one I think is going to be not as heavy, and so we're just jumping right into it. We're not bantering, anything like that. You guys will get that later on, but we're just going to jump right into it. We teased that we were going to talk about deconstruction. Mm-hmm. And here we are talking about deconstruction this week.
This is something that you and I have wanted to address for a while.
Since the beginning,
but we wanted to lay some groundwork and some foundation for a lot of things. And then we wanted to make sure this was done well. You know, a lot of people are talking about deconstruction. And so it's like a really hot trigger word, I guess. Is that the word? I don't know. Trigger's bad. What's the word? It's like a hot topic, hot issue. Anyway, but when we're talking about deconstructing the faith, like, what does that even mean? For some people, this means turning away from Christianity entirely. And so that's really, you know, a lot of times why the term deconstruction is often tied to deconversion stories. Mm-hmm. But for others, deconstruction just means intentionally evaluating their beliefs to see what is true and what isn't true. So some of these people grew up in the church, and now as adults, they realize they simply accepted everything their parents told them about the Christian faith, right? And so in deconstructing, they're wanting to kind of uncover for themselves what is truth or not. And that's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. We should individually study and know God's word for ourselves. But as with all things, there are pitfalls that we should be aware of and just being very cautious. So in this episode, what we want to do is we want to consider how we should respond to this deconstruction movement. So we're going to look at it from different angles. First, we ask ourselves, is deconstruction a good thing or a bad thing? What exactly is it? If we find ourselves questioning some beliefs, how should we go about that? Or maybe we know other people who are wrestling with their beliefs. How can we support them? Those people who are questioning or even rejecting Christianity. So, and honestly, the most important question is, how does the Bible play in all of this? And because we like our definitions, Kristen, can you kick us off and say, let's define what deconstruction is? And when I was doing some research, I found the origin of it from this philosopher, which I thought was just fascinating. So...
And I think you gave me the definition so that I had to pronounce his name, huh?
Kind of.
It's fine.
You got this. I believe in you.
I got it. Deconstruction as is not, anyways, it was a philosophical term it's really late. I'm losing my words. So, deconstruction was a philosophical term from the philosopher Derrida, I think is how you say his name. He was a French postmodern philosopher. And originally, when he was talking about this idea, it had to do with literature. And so, it was questioning the accepted meaning of something that is written. The idea that came from this was that the meaning of a piece of literature or piece of work depends on who reads it. It wasn't the author's intent. It was how the reader perceives it. Mm. So now this idea is used in the context of beliefs, specifically the beliefs about Christianity. And it's this idea of breaking down what you have believed to be true, reevaluating it, and seeing if it's still what you believe. Or it is taking things apart to really see and understand the various smaller components and their functions to see how they really contribute to the larger piece, the larger picture. But because deconstruction involves intentionally dissecting beliefs about truth, it can very easily go in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
A lot of times people deconstruct, and in that process, they twist truth to fit their own narrative, or they pick and choose which truth to keep or reject based on their own preferences. And I think you and I have had a lot of friends, even that we went to Bible college, that would fall into this, into this category, right? We went to Bible college with them, a pretty conservative Bible college, and it's astounding the number that have either walked away completely or have some twisted version of Christianity, because they have decided that they wanted to pick and choose which truths they wanted to hold on to and which ones just didn't fit in with how they wanted to live life. And I think it's really easy to do, and we can all fall into it if we're not careful. We just have to remember that each one of us comes into this process with our own intellect, our own experience, upbringing, and cultural influence. And if we're not careful, those things can land us on the deconstruction spectrum and what is true and not.
Yeah, it's important for us to realize that people have different ideas of what this term means, and will use it in different ways. And so when you hear someone use the term deconstruction, don't assume that you know what they mean. So be aware as you speak about this topic, that different people are going to make different assumptions about that term too. So we need to make sure that we are asking questions and being a good listener as people are talking about this idea, but also at the same time, communicating clearly what we mean when we talk about deconstruction. So, you know, we want to think deeply and intentionally about this topic. So we're going to approach it from different angles. And really, like, our heart is just that God would give us wisdom, right, when dealing with this topic. And so I think, you know, it's really interesting when we talk about this. It's like, why is this happening? Why are we seeing so many people deconstructing? And honestly, Kristen, like, so many people that we know,
you know,
like, there are many factors and many reasons why people begin this deconstruction process. And maybe it could be because you don't feel the presence of God, or maybe you've encountered questions about some of your beliefs from non-believers, and those questions have become that catalyst that really makes you take a look at your own beliefs. Or it could be hypocrisy from fellow Christians, or you felt judged, or you were wounded by the church, or, as many that we know, felt crushed under the weight of legalism. Maybe it's realizing that you've grown up just believing whatever you were told by your parents. Or maybe you've been struck by some tragedy that makes you question the very character of God. Maybe you're confused by conflicting messages on truth coming from all these different churches that all say they're Christian. There are truly many, many, many reasons that could lead someone to deconstruct. And I think, in a lot of areas in history, the church is really messed up. You know, you think throughout history, the church has preached a lot of things that do not really align with the word of God. And those things should be reevaluated. They should be rejected and realigned with God's word, right? There are many people who are taking the opportunity to stop and say, is this belief that I hold really biblical? But on the other side of that, many people are seeing those issues and then just walking away and rejecting Christianity entirely. And, you know, we talked on our last episode that the enemy loves to give the church a bad witness. He loves to promote false teachings inside the church that lead people away from the gospel. Like, he's literally the father of lies. He loves to make people believe that there is truth and happiness to be found apart from God. The enemy loves to make us think that God's law is not gracious, but that it's burdensome. And he constantly calls people to reject the goodness of God in pursuit of something else.
That was the original sin, right?
Yeah.
Questioning God and saying, but don't you think that he just doesn't want you to be like him? Or, you know, like, kind of was planting that seed of rejecting the goodness of God and pursue something else.
Yeah.
I think we made the case last episode pretty clear that the church is made up of imperfect people. It's made up of redeemed sinners who don't get it right all the time. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is real and working nonstop to hinder the spread of truth. He does not want truth to continue to be spread. So we shouldn't underestimate the element of spiritual warfare that can go alongside of deconstruction.
Yeah.
But that's why we focus so much on diligently testing everything against something that is true, inerrant, and timeless. And that's the word of God. So you can deconstruct everything all you want, but it really depends on what you're building back up on as your foundation and what you're using as your source of truth. You can't use what culture says or what you feel or anything like that. It's what are you using as that truth? And we would say that you should use the word of God. We believe that the word of God is the authority on truth. And as we're working through this topic of deconstruction, we'll be doing it through the lens of scripture. What is true? We have to remember that we are fallen people, and that affects everything.
Mm-hmm.
That means that affects our fallenness, affects our desires, our judgment and wisdom, our reason, our logic, our thinking, our moral compasses. All of these things are impacted. We can't trust that because we don't like something that it is actually wrong or bad. We can't trust that because something doesn't seem right to us that it seems wrong or that it is automatically wrong. And so because of this, we have to wrestle with these questions. We have to listen to those moments when we think something's off, but we have to take it back to the word of God. And that's why we're very, very adamant about everyone being able to read and study scripture, is so that you can go back and take these teachings or these things that you've been taught. And when you start really questioning and saying, is this really biblical? Being able to search that out for yourself.
Yeah.
I know ultimately that we need the authority that is scripture. And we believe that the inspired and inerrant eternal word of God is that authority, because God is that authority. He holds the truth. And so we go to him for truth. He's the one who sets what truth is.
Yeah. You know, you were talking about that philosopher earlier who coined the term for deconstruction, and he believed in something that's called moral relativism. And it's this idea that morality, what is right and wrong, okay? So morality is relative to what you think is right and wrong. And boy, do we see that everywhere now.
Let me just speak my truth.
Let me speak my truth. This is my truth, but not like your truth.
Exactly. It's my truth.
You speak your truth and I'll speak my truth. Okay.
And they're both true somehow, even if we are ultimately saying completely opposite things.
Yes. And so the guy who coined the term, believed in moral relativism. And the issue with that is that we have a God who's unchanging. And he tells us what's good and right. And those things don't change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And so this is the foundation that we need to work from. The word of God can withstand our questions. Mm-hmm. It's okay to wrestle in doubt. God can handle it. He can handle our doubt. One of the reasons people are leaving the church, there was a study actually done on this. And one of the reasons that people are leaving the church is that they don't feel the church is a safe place to doubt. It's not a safe place to ask hard questions. They don't feel like they can ask those hard questions and process. And man, like, that is heartbreaking. That should not be the case. Mm-hmm. We don't have to fear doubt, and we should take it seriously. You know, as Christians, I think one thing we forget, we are not called to a blind faith. We don't have to ignore our doubts. It's not follow this because this is what you're supposed to do. We're not called to that. We're called to a relationship with Christ, right? So we can and we should engage our minds. We can and should have a thinking and a knowing faith. So wrestling with doubt may be something that we continually struggle with during our faith journey, and that's okay. I know people like that. That's okay. Doubt does not equal unbelief, but it can lead to it.
So that leads us to the question, what do we do when we see issues with what we believe, or we're wrestling with questions, or maybe it's just that someone else is challenging the beliefs that we've held? So there's a few different ways that you can respond to it.
Only one's right. But you can respond in multiple ways.
Yeah. You could fall into one of three categories. The first one is to dig in our heels. So when someone challenges a belief that we've held, or we start doubting a belief, that can be really scary, and it can feel very threatening. And so sometimes our response can be to tighten our grip on that belief and push out those who are questioning us or making us question our beliefs, almost to the point of a state of denial. And it's good to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. That is right. Like, we are, don't hear us saying, like, question the gospel. Yeah. But a lot of the times, the things that we treat as the gospel are not actually the gospel. And I feel like we've maybe mentioned this before, but if we haven't, there's this idea that Al Mohler, I believe, was one of the first ones to kind of coin this idea, and talked about the call for theological triage is how he terms it. And there's three different levels, if you will. So there's primary issues, those doctrines that are essential to the gospel itself. Included in this would be most crucial doctrines would be the Trinity, the full deity of and humanity of Jesus Christ, justification by faith, and the authority of Scripture. Those are the things that are, like, those are basic Christianity, right? In order to call yourself a Christian, you have to attain to these things.
Foundational.
These are foundational things. These are things that, again, in order for me to look at you and say, you believe the same thing,
you're my sister,
we are Christians together, these are those things. Then there's also secondary issues. So these doctrines are urgent for the health and practice of the church, to the point of where they'll probably cause some type of separation at the local level, right? The local church level. So these are a denomination ministry. These are things that you wouldn't want to go to a church that differed on you, with you on these things. So communion, baptism, those kinds of things.
Do like you could do not infant baptism or right. do you not? Like, yeah.
Is it believer's baptism or is it infant mm-hmm. baptism?
Yeah.
So those are the kinds of things that, again, you would probably not want to attend a church and serve alongside in a church body.
But I would affirm that you're my brother and sister.
Yeah, absolutely. If you yeah. if you want to baptize babies, if you want to dunk babies, you dunk babies. You go for it. I'm not going to call you not my brother or sister in Christ. And then
why that made me giggle. That was so funny.
Okay. Dunk babies.
Dunk babies. You dunk babies. Okay.
You go for it. And then there's tertiary issues. So these are doctrines that Christians probably disagree with this within the same local body, but they can still remain in close fellowship.
Yeah.
And that list is as long as the day yeah. is long. Like there's all kinds of those things.
Yeah. I think just as you're talking and I'm just thinking of like my background, the things that I made primary issues. Like
we're probably girls, tertiary issues.
Girls wearing pants.
Yeah.
That was a primary issue. But like
it was good, a reason to grief. Not. Yeah.
We treat something as gospel that's not actually gospel. I yeah. loved that line because it's true. Like things like alcohol or yeah, I think of even like I'm thinking of like going to the movies. Like right. I knew people that was like, we were not allowed to do that.
You listening know? Like, to non-Christian music.
Exactly.
Exactly. There's a lot of those things that we yeah. to the point of where would break fellowship and be like, oh yeah, you know.
You're not a believer because you do that. 100%. 100%.
So the primary issues are the hills that we die on, right? Mm-hmm. Those are the hills that we, those are the things that we mm-hmm. are, again, going to say you are a believer mm-hmm. if you believe these things. It doesn't mean that the other issues are not important or that we shouldn't have convictions about them. Each person mm-hmm. is going to have their own convictions about them, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. But it does mean that we should evaluate whether or not our understanding of those issues are biblical.
100%. I do want to say that we're going to link them. We're going to link Al Mohler's thing on theological triage. Article. Yep. In our, that's the word I'm looking for, in our show notes. And then we're going to recommend, this is actually on our Growing Grace website, this next book as like a recommended resource that we have. And it's Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortland. It's phenomenal. It is so good. And I would highly, highly encourage everyone to read it, but especially if you are coming out of deconstruction in the midst of it and you're like, I don't know, I'm so confused. Finding the right hills to die on is extremely, extremely helpful.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about under like looking to see, evaluating whether or not our understanding on these issues are biblical or not, you know, and I think that I would go as far to say it's normal. And I would even say good to change your mind on second and tertiary issues.
For sure.
The church has gotten things wrong before, right?
Yeah.
Two of the things that came to mind immediately was like looking back on that. When I mean the church, I mean like I'm talking like the American church.
Yeah.
Things like a stance on slavery for a long time, the church supported slavery,
mm-hmm.
or a ban on interracial marriages.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be unequally yoked. We've heard that scripture mm-hmm. twisted, right? But so many people now are like, man, slavery was a sin against image bearers, and that was wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, there are so many things that the church has, American church, and we'll get into this in a little bit, why I keep calling it that, have gotten things wrong. And so people have changed their stances. And so I think that is a normal and even a good thing to look at. So evaluating and growing and even changing your mind on second and tertiary issues is a good and right thing. Faithful Christians who have dedicated their lives to studying the Bible throughout centuries disagree on a lot of these topics. So if we think we have it all figured out, we're like, ah, this is where I land on this forever, we're probably deceiving ourselves. we might really need to take a step back and say, is there anything that maybe I'm holding on to for the sake of digging in my heels, like you said? Or have I really evaluated this in the light of God's word? Because I know a lot of our listeners come out of the IFB. I get that. And so for those that maybe don't know what that means, independent fundamental Baptist. It is these things where, like I said, some churches having drums, you cannot be a Christian and have drums in your church, or
right.
You can only wear skirts. Like, these are very real issues. And so, if I was talking to a leader in that church, I would say, are you evaluating these beliefs based on God's word? Does God's word say that? Or are you just digging in your heels?
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of it is digging in our heels. And so that is one way to respond. And it's a wrong way to respond. So what's the second way we could respond? So
the second way that we could respond when we see issues with what we believe is to walk away from it entirely. We want to be extra careful with this because there's so much at stake here.
Mm-hmm.
Our eternal well-being is at stake.
Mm-hmm.
Hear me. It's okay to have a crisis of faith.
Mm-hmm.
A crisis doesn't have to be the end, and we can actually trust that God is working and walking with us through the mountains and valleys of our faith.
Yeah.
What's more important than the doubt or crisis of faith is what we do in response to it.
Yeah.
Where do you turn in your doubt? Do you turn towards God or away from him? It is actually possible to doubt and turn towards God and actually be drawn into a deeper intimacy with him.
Yeah.
So if you're there, we're not going to assume that everyone is in the third and right and better way. If you're in that season of doubt, we implore you to not abandon the gospel. Please do not abandon the God who reaches out his hand to redeem and save you.
Yeah. We will have to have my husband on here sometime. Mm-hmm. Actually, I wanted to ask him about this specifically because this is his story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you've been here for many 3 a.m. conversations when he was really walking through that doubt.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that it scared me a lot of times because I don't know why. I think at the time I'm like, God can't handle this doubt,
well,
you know,
well,
which
you
is,
were,
there's so much growth has happened since then.
You were
but
deep in IFB.
100% deep
you were
in IFB.
Deep in
and
IFB.
Honestly, looking back on it, I'm like, he saw through all that. Mm-hmm. John Eric saw through all that IFB nonsense. He was still doubting a lot of things with the Lord. And so I truly can say, and I think you and I have talked about this, but I can say now, looking back on it, it truly, I wouldn't even say actually possible, it truly is possible to doubt the things of God, mm-hmm. but turn toward him and to seek him, and then meant to be drawn into a deeper intimacy with him, because that's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love this idea of like, man, it's okay to have a crisis of the faith.
Yeah.
But where do you turn when you do that? Do you walk away from him or do you go toward him,
mm-hmm.
and say, like, God can handle. He can handle those big, deep questions that you have. He can handle your doubts. He can handle them. So that's the second response. But the third response is the better way. It's the right way.
It's the right way.
What is that way, Kristen?
It's the way that we would hope that everyone would choose.
Yeah.
And that is to examine our beliefs to see if they align with the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be willing and humble enough to reject previously held beliefs that don't align with scripture.
Yeah.
While also holding fast to the truth of God. It's not an either or.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes we can fall into a very slippery slope and thinking like, if we let go of something that doesn't align with scripture, then the next thing we're going to do is reject the gospel entirely.
if I let my daughter wear pants, she's going to reject Jesus altogether when she's a teenager.
I was
going to
say, because I think that's what we heard.
It is. It was like, if you listen to rock music now, you're going to be like drunk and high all the time as a teenager. Like 100% that's what we were taught.
Yes.
Ugh,
we're here to say that doesn't equate. Like, it does not.
That's not how we should be thinking about things. No, don't do that.
But we should always be thinking deeply about these issues and intentionally examining why we believe the things we do. So we are not calling for just, like you said, a blind faith. The truth of God is not so weak that it has to be held up by a bunch of false beliefs.
Man, that'll preach.
We're not allowed to.
We're not allowed to. That should be a bingo card too. I think we say that so often. That's so true, though. The truth of God's word is not so weak that it has to be held up by a bunch of false beliefs. Man, that's good.
Admitting that we as Christians have been wrong and have not lined up with what the Bible teaches, it doesn't destroy the message of the gospel. The gospel is propped up on very solid ground.
Yeah.
We have to realize that as we go through this process and recognize that we may not be right on things, that if we're in Christ, God has promised to finish the good work that he has started in us. Mm. He's going to do the finishing.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
We can trust that he will be with us in this. We ask him for wisdom. Scripture says he will give it to us. That's James 1:5, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Yeah.
It's very possible for you to have grown up with some really twisted beliefs that were maybe given to you by whatever subculture of Christianity that you are in, or your upbringing, or whatever you want to insert there.
Yeah.
But it's also very possible for you to move away from those beliefs without moving away from the gospel.
That's right. And it's very important for us to be able to distinguish what the gospel is, and then what maybe is church tradition, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a lot of our stories. I know this is all my story. Instead of letting people define what the Christian faith is, we need to go to God's word ourselves. The more we study God's word, the more we will be able to recognize where the Bible is misapplied or the gray areas of scripture. And I don't like that. I don't like that. That was one of the first things my husband and I would talk about. He's like, it's gray there, Shanna. I'm like, no, the Bible's black and white. And I'm like, there are so many times when we're called to rest in that I don't know. And I don't like that. I like to know. But it's true. It's true. I think, you know, there is a healthy way to deconstruct if that's what you're going through. And honestly, by the grace of God, I know because I've been through it.
Right.
I think the word deconstruction can have a really negative connotation. And I was telling Kristen earlier, it's like nails on a chalkboard for me. I just think because I see it everywhere. The term deconstruction, the term worthiness, I literally nails on a chalkboard. So like, if you don't want to use that term, don't use that term, right? And honestly, I'm not sure that in today's culture, that's even a helpful word, because some people will equate deconstruction to deconversion.
Right. Because most often those two are synonymous, right? Yes. If you deconstruct, it means that you've left the faith completely.
Yes. And that is not what we're talking about.
No.
And so I was doing some reading and I really liked this. And I kind of actually, like, I messaged Kristen and I was like, I'm kind of nerding out a little. Like, this was so helpful. And we will link it in our show notes. There was an article from the Gospel Coalition that said, deconstruct your culture, not your faith. And I was like, bingo. And so I'm going to read an opening line from it. They, instead of deconstruction, they use the word disenculturation. And this is what the author said. Many of my friends and congregants who go on a deconstruction journey aren't trying to lose their faith. They don't go on the journey to lose their faith. They don't want to end up in a Jesus-free place. They just want to make sense out of the faith that they grew up in and let go of stuff that's still or stifling. They actually want a stronger faith. Not no faith, but more of Jesus, not less. So if that describes you, here's food for thought. Deconstruction is not what you're actually looking for. Disenculturation is. And he goes on to say that, and I'm going to let Kristen speak into like more into this because she's a missionary kid, but disenculturation is the process used by missionaries in different to differentiate the gospel from the culture that they're in. So a lot of things that we think are gospel truth are really cultural beliefs. Even for us here in America, like evangelicalism in America is a culture. It's a subculture. Mm-hmm. And we see Paul actually apply this too. We see it in Acts, right? Like he changes his method to how he presents the gospel, depending on the culture. When he's talking to a Jewish audience, he uses Old Testament quotes to show that mm-hmm. Jesus is the promised Messiah. But then he goes over to those who worship statues or Greek gods. And he's like, hey, I know you have statues to an unknown God, but I know who the true God is, right? Mm-hmm. He looks at their culture and approached sharing the gospel from those lenses. So, you know, all that to say, this isn't something that's dangerous. This is something that's modeled for us in scripture. And I think we don't even realize how much we think the gospel is really just our culture, right? It's a good place. It's good for us to get to the heart of the gospel, and this will really strengthen our faith. So even if you are not in a place of questioning, you should look at your faith and ask, what is gospel truth? What is culture? Because there will be times when our faith is challenged, and when that happens, our questions should always push us to the gospel and toward God, not away. I would love for you to talk about this idea a little bit because you grew up in a different culture. Yeah. I just said evangelicalism in America is a culture. It is. And we're going to kind of get into that in a minute, but you did not grow up in America.
Right.
So you can speak to the idea of it being like how our religion and our culture can kind of sometimes blend together.
Yeah. So I was fortunate enough to be raised on the mission field in the country of Panama. And in all actuality, my personal experience was fairly Americanized, just because that's a lot of the culture in Panama is pretty Americanized. For one reason or another. But I also did have a lot of friends who, you know, missionary friends that I interacted with, whether it be at missions conferences or however it is, you know, you create missionary friends and you hear stories about people going and trying to instill an American culture onto the churches in other countries where that is not their culture. So meaning forcing cultures that ties are not a thing. Like if they don't regularly wear ties in their everyday life, or if it's a brand new piece of clothing to them and missionaries come over and force them to wear ties, right? Because they think that the way to do church and part of the gospel is wearing church or wearing ties to church.
You wear your best.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But for some, their best might look like their traditional dress of what they usually wear, right?
Yeah.
And you see it in songs and just how churches are done, how outreach is done. Outreach in Panama is completely different than how outreach was done here. We did go door to door and talk to people, but I don't know. I would have to talk to my dad. I don't know how necessarily effective it was, because I just remember when we would go out visiting, and that's a big culture in the US. That was a big visiting. You go out on Saturdays or in the evenings and you visit and you go door to door to people's houses and present the gospel.
Yep.
Well, in the area that we lived in, it was a middle class area. So most, if you were going out during the day, a lot of people had like housekeepers. And so you could talk to the housekeeper. But even beyond that, they had fences that were well away from their door. So it's not like you could even get to their door and knock on their door, because there was gates, basically, not even fences, but gates that you could not get into. So we would stand out there and yell and hope that they hear us. And we would just yell like, hello, or good morning, or something along those lines. We'd just be like, buenas. And then you sit and wait. No one's coming out. Let me try again. Buenas.
Stop it.
Nope. No one's coming. Okay, move on to the next one. And again, we're in Panama. Oh, they don't have air conditioning, so all their windows are open. So it's not like the neighbors don't know someone's coming down and they're going to come right in front of. Exactly.
Everybody hears you.
So again, I just don't know how effective that was. I'm sure there were some people that came to Christ because of that. But it, that kind of is one of the things that I think of like, oh, we may have taken a culture that was successful in the U.S. and tried to apply it in a culture that it was not. And that is more just in like how you do things, but I'm sure that that also bled into inadvertently into gospel things as well.
Sure.
And that American culture and how the gospel was presented for some.
Yeah. I think that's really helpful. I think if you were to come to me and you're like, I need you to like separate the church and culture, I would be like, okay, I'm going to separate the church from the world, right? Culture is the world. But what we're trying to say is that even within the church, there is gospel and then there's evangelical Christianity or American Christianity, as some would call it. And I think many of us struggle with that, with like this modern Christian moment. And so it's really important and helpful to distinguish theology that is rooted in God's word and not church tradition. Because traditions change, but the word of God never changes, right? And so I think the big question is, how do we go about deconstructing, or if we want to use the word that I'm digging right now, disenculturating? How do we do that well? How do we evaluate if our own beliefs are biblical or if they're cultural? I'm asking you. It's a question.
I realized that when you stopped talking. It's late. It's really
How
late.
How do we do that, Kristen?
There we go. That's a great setup. Thanks, Shanna.
You're welcome. I should have done that.
There's, we do have some helpful questions and tips that can guide you through the process. The first one being asking yourself, is this specific issue a primary, secondary, or tertiary issue?
That's a hard word.
And that's also getting late. So I'm
that's the first step.
Yeah.
That's the first step.
Just kind of figuring out, okay, where does this land? Another question is, why have you believed whatever it is that you are evaluating? Start asking those questions of, why have I believed this? Is this something that I believe because my pastor growing up always taught me? And so I never really took the time to evaluate it. This is going to be a lot of introspection, right? Where did I hear this from? Why do I have a strong conviction about this? do I even have a strong conviction about this? Do I believe it because it aligns with scripture or because my parents told me to? And I think that's a lot of people when they hit college, that's really where they start feeling that, where they're trying to make their faith their own.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe not having the tools to be able to make that faith their own. Do I believe it because God's word says it or because of my political party that I grew up with or that I am a part of? Is it clear in God's word or is it what I want God's word to say? These can be really hard to recognize when we're really immersed in our own cultures, and especially that, like you said, American evangelical culture.
Yeah. That really takes a lot of deep work, right?
Yeah.
A lot of introspection, a lot of deep work, good work, but sometimes hard nonetheless. I think another question that's really, really, really important is, we've said this, does this align with scripture?
Mm-hmm.
And then we have to be willing to allow scripture to interpret scripture, right? The Bible isn't exhaustive on every single issue that we will face and all the things, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think on the essential things, it's always clear.
Yes.
When things are not clear, we can still rely on principles found throughout scripture to guide us to come to the appropriate conclusion, right? This does not mean that you're to open to the entire Bible counseling you and not just picking and choosing which principles are truth that you want to apply at that time. You know what? This is how I'm feeling. This truth sounds good to me, right? But I don't like this one over here. You talked about some buffet a couple in an Idol episode. And I was like, that's great. And I'm going to remember it. It's like a buffet of truth. And I'm just going to pick which one I like at the time and then forget about the other one. God has given us, we want the full thing.
We want the full counsel.
The full thing. Yeah, exactly. Bible. Exactly. God has given us minds that are careful of reasoning, right? But we have to be careful to not trust our own intellect over the word of God, which is, it's hard for a lot of people to do. Because when we do that, we are susceptible to picking and choosing what we want to believe based on our feelings. And that is where moral relativism comes in. And it is extremely dangerous. Man, God is so kind and will give us what we need. Like, he's not like hiding truth from us, right? He's not like, oh, here's my truth and you don't get to see this. Like, he's not doing that. He's not hiding truth from him. Like we, from us, we can go to him and we can trust him. And this is why, man, you and I, we constantly are speaking on this. This is why it's really important that we read the Bible for ourselves and not rely on secondary sources, which are podcasts and articles and other, you know, things that people have written, books. I love to read, but it's not a substitute for God's word, because those are just things that other people are saying about God. When I can go to God's word and he is going to tell me about himself, right?
Even I would throw into their sermons.
Yeah.
Like, not listening a substitute to for God's sermons word. Is not a substitute. Is it good? Is it helpful? Especially if it's someone that you trust what they're going to say. But even if you trust what they say, you still have a responsibility to go and read scripture for yourself and be sure that what is being taught is correct.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And not based, like you said, not based on your feelings. Not in this moral relativism, whatever truth I want to be true, but based on what scripture is saying.
Yeah. We need to make sure that we're constantly going back to the word of God and not what someone else says about the word of God to form our convictions and our faith. And so I really think when we're talking about disenculturating or deconstruction or whatever, helpful questions, you know, like, is this a primary, secondary, or tertiary issue? Why do I currently believe this? Or do I even believe this? And what does scripture say about this?
Mm-hmm.
So that's really helpful when we are walking through it. But I'm going to ask this, Kristen. But Kristen, how can we love and support those who are currently going through this process? We may not be going through it,
mm-hmm.
but like we have a friend, a family member. How can we love and support them as they are walking this journey?
Yeah. So I think the first thing is to remain in relationship with them and don't abandon them.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be scary, because oftentimes if they're going through some type of deconstruction process or disenculturation process or whatever, they're going to have some hard questions and they're going to say some hard things. Mm-hmm. But don't be afraid of their frustrations and questions. Listen to them, ask good questions, engage with them. Don't listen just to wait for your next opportunity to say something and to rebut what it is that they're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Necessarily engage with them on it. There might be some correction and some pushback of, no, I don't think that that's where, you know, no, that's not mm-hmm. necessarily, and a good dialogue, but there's a difference in having a dialogue with them and just always just waiting for that next opening so that you can maybe smash them with the head over the head with the Bible again.
Yeah.
Or this isn't the time to say you're wrong and this is why.
Yeah. It's not helpful.
it's time to be, this is the time to be a good listener, to ask them about maybe if they're experiencing some pain or the ways that they've been hurt, to be able to get at some underlying pain or maybe some assumptions that are not based on the Bible either. And you can help address that. I think personally, I can say that that was probably one of the hardest things to do, but also most rewarding things to do, as you mentioned with your husband, when he was kind of going through his crisis of faith, was having some of those, he was saying some things that made me scared. And I was like, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what, but I think God was gracious and that
I love you for that. I went to sleep. I was like, yes. This is, it's all you, Kristen.
You went to sleep. But God it's was gracious turn. And just allowed me to shut up enough.
Mm-hmm.
To kind of let him express himself. And, mm-hmm. and I think up until that point, I don't know if he had ever been in an environment where he could verbalize some of those questions and
in
some
a
of those
safe
hard
environment.
In a safe environment,
yep.
right?
100%.
That someone that wasn't going to be like, oh no, you're dying and going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, were there times when I was like, oh, I don't know. I'm a
yes.
little concerned for him. Yes, absolutely. Did I verbalize those things to him? No. Did I verbalize those things to you? No. But did I think them? Yes. And him and I talked about this after
I was
the
already
fact.
Thinking them. It's fine.
but God was gracious in that instance and allowed me to, you know, just brought it to me that like, hey, maybe what he doesn't need is for you to walk through why the Bible is trustworthy or why, you know, God is real or why, you know, some of these big questions that he was having. Maybe you know, God was just like, just sit here and engage with him.
Yeah.
And I have a bad habit of doing what I caution not to do, of listening just for a time for me to be able to like jump back in and say something, and rather than engaging with him. And God was very kind in allowing me to not do that as much,
isn't
I'm sure,
so,
as what I wanted to.
Like, isn't it so kind, like, so kind of the Lord and so great, though, to see now?
Oh, I love it. I love
like,
see, I,
just what the Lord
I
has
think
done.
I always tell you, I love being able to step back and see what the Lord has done, and that I got to be a very small part in that. And I'm very thankful for that, to have been on the journey. But
a bigger part than you realize. But yes, it was Yeah. And so it's, this is why this is like really like a big deal to me.
Right.
This whole thing, because it's very personal.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, I affirm that 100%, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
I also think that we're called to speak truth as well.
Absolutely.
Not in a you're wrong and here's why type of situation, mm-hmm. right? James 5:19-20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the loving response is not, it's cool, whatever works for you. I'm proud of you for following your heart, being true to yourself. You do you. Like, that is not loving. That's actually the opposite of loving.
Yeah.
Like, we are called to bring people back to truth, lovingly, speak the truth mm-hmm. in love. Right. Mm-hmm. But what is not loving is this whole, I'm so proud of you for working through your questions and your faith and walking away, like even just walking away. Does that bring you peace? Like, I'm glad that brings you peace. I'm glad right. that, I'm just so proud of you for following your heart. That is not loving.
No.
These are eternal souls at stake. And so we are called to speak truth.
In love.
Speak truth and love. That's right.
And then the final thing. Oh.
Nope. Go for it, okay. sister.
The final thing is to pray for them. Don't underestimate yeah. the power of prayer.
Yeah.
James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to leave that, you know, oh, that's the last thing to try. But as you are interacting with them, letting them ask questions, guiding them to truth. And I think that's what it mm-hmm. is. It's like guiding them to truth mm-hmm. and reminding them sometimes of truth or pushing back sometimes and being like, no, because if for the regular passerby, if they heard some of mine and John Eric's conversations, one, we are both very passionate people. And so sometimes our talks and they sound like we're arguing, and we're not. We're just very passionate, and so there may have been times I knew I could talk to him in that way. I would never have had those conversations necessarily with the same passion as you, because you would be like, why are you yelling at me?
100% stop yelling at me.
But like I vividly remember, right?
You know.
And I vividly remember just one time just almost yelling and saying, but that invalidates what Christ did on the cross. And he was like, but very loud and very passionate. And I was like, oh, anyone else? Like,
yeah.
Was I saying truth? Yes. What he was saying, I don't even remember what he was saying, but I remember I said, but that completely invalidates it. What's the point of him coming and dying on the cross then? Mm-hmm. So still pointing to truth.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. That like goes back to an earlier point is how the church doesn't allow for those conversations mm-hmm. and those hard questions, and then being given a safe space to ask hard questions, and then now to see the fruit on the other end of that.
Yeah.
Is it's really encouraging. That's what it is, to continue to do that for others, to be a place where people can ask hard questions and to know that, man, this is not an attack on you. Mm-mm. Like, this is not an attack on you. God can handle it.
Yeah.
His shoulders are big enough for people to ask those hard questions. Like, he can handle it. And we need to be loving and a good listener.
Mm-hmm. But then with our final point mm-hmm. is continuing to pray for them. That God will that God will continue to work in their heart, because that's the encouraging thing, right? Is that you can see God start to work in their heart.
Yeah.
And that God will continue to work in their heart, that God would place people in their lives to continue to speak truth into them. That God would give you the wisdom to be able to speak truth, and that just God would just continue to be faithful and bring them through this crisis of faith.
ultimately it's the Holy Spirit's work.
Mm-hmm.
And we just want to be humble, willing tools that he uses to do this. And so it is both encouraging. This is not on our shoulders.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit that does it, but also a reminder that we need to have a humble posture and be in prayer, that we can be a tool that he uses to bring people through these really difficult, hard questions,
mm-hmm.
And back to him so they can have a life of flourishing. I think, you know, we are called to know what we believe and why we believe it. So whatever you want to call it, some people call it deconstruction, disentanglement, deconculturation, mm-hmm. like whatever you want to call it. There is a right way and a wrong way to do it. And that we are to compare everything to God's word and to God's word alone and not to our feelings, not to things we see on the internet, like God's word and God's word alone. Because we can't trust our feelings, but we can trust an unchanging God. And I think that's like one of the most encouraging things when we're talking about, when we're having this conversation, is that, man, God can be trusted. He can be trusted.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big conversation. It was a big night
that
for us.
It was a big night. But
it's a good one.
We're recording this October 11th. Y'all aren't listening to this until November sometime.
November.
And then I think we're done.
We're leading into Advent.
The next episodes are going to be Advent. So we're going to do Advent again. And this is the last like actual episode until 2024.
Oh, season 3's coming.
That's so crazy.
Yeah. And we definitely want to do more things like this, where we address hard topics that people are dealing with and that we always pointing people back to Christ, right? Yeah. But on this long journey home to God makes all things new, we have a lot of stuff that we have to deal with and that we have to address. And so season 3 is going to be a lot of that.
Yeah.
How do we do this well?
We laid foundation. That was what the first two seasons were about.
Yep.
And now we get to tackle these fun topics.
These practical things.
Practical. Love it. Well, friends, until next time.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.